And a very pleasant good Sunday evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live, originating from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, one block south of the courthouse, one block west of the water tower, for those who are geographically inclined to come visit. Otherwise, we have our broadcast tonight of Sunday Night Live, and your host is Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Thanks, Jim.
I was just feeling geographic there.
I was going to say we had our geography lesson.
I was waxing geographical or something like that.
So. You know, that's a hard one to follow. I mean, we could be on top of Mount Everest, but we're not.
We're not yet.
We're two blocks south of the courthouse. West of the
water tower. If you get to those two locations and follow that, you can't miss us, you know. The pastor always says one block west of the water tower.
Yeah.
On his radio commercial, at least he does. So.
Yeah.
So that's always my point of reference. And I thought, nah, the courthouse is bigger. Everybody knows what the courthouse is, too. Yeah. So
there's really, that's about it. I mean, what other famous landmarks do we have?
The Wheeler Historical Museum is...
But nobody
three blocks
would know.
North of the courthouse.
If I just drive into Wheeler, the two things that I'm going to see are
the water tower and the courthouse. Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
So,
Though that bronze statue of Alan Bean the astronaut is really cool too. So.
Yeah, that is down there at the
three blocks north of the water.
Three blocks north of the courthouse.
Tower. Yeah.
So, we have some famous things here.
We do. Every little town needs its claim to fame.
Yeah. Alan Bean Boulevard.
Named after the astronaut Alan Bean.
Who?
The fourth man to walk on the moon.
Yeah. And he's down at the courthouse in a bronze.
Well, it's actually at the museum.
Oh, at the museum.
Yeah, but astronaut, the full gig, it's really a cool bronze statue.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Had the pleasure of meeting his daughter last year when she came for a special commemoration, and so it's something about which we can be proud, because I'm a child of the space race. I was a kid in the 60s and was fascinated by that and had the little books and all that kind of stuff talking about space, and no, I never wanted to be an astronaut.
So if you go to Oklahoma City,
uh-huh.
go to the Science uh-huh. Center,
uh-huh.
have you ever been there?
I have.
And for our listeners out there, it's really cool, the astronaut area that they have mm-hmm. over there, because it describes some facts that I'd really never put into perspective.
Right, me too.
And it talks about how fast the Earth's turn on its mm-hmm. axis.
Yep.
Which is pretty scary.
Yeah, somewhere around 12,000 miles an hour.
Yes. Yeah, that it's turned on its axis.
Yeah, I mean 1,000 miles an hour, I'm sorry.
Yeah. And then it's moving through the universe.
Right.
Our whole solar system.
Well, the Earth is rotating around in circles. It's also circling the sun.
That's right.
Our solar system is orbiting the center of the galaxy, and our galaxy is moving through the universe.
So everything's in movement.
Everything is in motion.
And everything's in sync. We don't, unless it's an asteroid, there's nothing out here.
We don't just accidentally bump into the moon or slip off and hit Mars or anything like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Perfectly in order. Yeah. God creates things in order like that. So.
Yeah. So there's a scripture that talks about how that if you look at creation, you can see God at work.
That's correct.
Because how else could everything be so in order? Unless somebody placed it that way.
It's the law of intelligent design. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. These people who believe things
the
randomly
law of intelligence,
happen.
Period.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Upside me and you. So.
You know, we have people that are so educated, and they tell us it was a big bang.
Uh-huh.
Oh, it was just the big bang.
Yeah, it was. God said it, and bang, it happened, you know.
Yeah, but if it was just like...
If it was an accidental explosion or something, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That would leave nothing.
Right. Yeah.
Instead, we have a perfectly synchronized universe, and probably much larger.
Much larger than our mind can even conceive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It says God holds the universe in the span of his hand.
Wow.
So that right there, when you're in that science museum and you're looking at all that stuff and then you're thinking about God in all of that, it becomes very mind-boggling.
Yeah. It makes us realize how small we really are.
So when we took off to the moon, mm-hmm. the moon was a moving target.
Correct.
They didn't know. They had their computers that they were using didn't have as much intelligence as probably your cell phone.
Oh, absolutely not. No.
And so they had to constantly
make corrections,
recorrect yes. everything as they went. They were kind of flying blind.
Mm-hmm. But they had a group of men who were trained as astronauts who were trained to fly by the seat of their pants in aircraft.
Mm-hmm.
And so that wasn't a shock to them to have to constantly make adjustments.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I challenge that today's generation of people coming up in the ranks, younger than you and I, have never had to think on their feet in that manner
yeah.
and be willing to get in an aircraft with a stick between their knees and nothing else to fly it. You know, and these guys who were the early astronauts in the space program were that kind of guy.
Mm-hmm.
They knew the risks and knew how to make decisions in a second to adjust the flight of their aircrafts. And so that's one of the reasons that the program was successful. It's because the men who were in it were of those kind of character.
Yeah. So do you know, have you ever flown an airplane?
No.
I haven't either.
I've sat in the right-hand seat once,
mm-hmm.
but I was told, don't touch that. It was a very wise man who said that to me. So I was 19 years old at the time. He was very wise to say that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's very interesting.
Right, it is.
Because the laws of aerodynamics.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people used to jump off of cliffs with
feathers,
artificial wings.
Yeah, yeah,
try
yeah.
to.
And those people died.
But somewhere along the road, then men started piecing this together,
yeah.
and
they started understanding lift and mm-hmm. air pressure and what it does, what a wing does, and
mm-hmm.
fixed wings and rotary wings both.
Yeah. So we have all these things like the law of gravity,
mm-hmm.
and the law of gravity works against man flying.
Sure does.
So but there's another law that's the law of lift and the law of all these other
mm-hmm.
things that,
yeah.
that allow you to defeat the law of gravity. So we have this almighty God standing out there holding the universe in his hand, span of his hand, and he understands all that.
Yeah, yeah, he does.
So does he put that thought into man, hey, I'd like to fly. I want to fly. I mean, somebody told me, or I read this, that Michelangelo actually had the design for a helicopter.
Sure, he did, yes. Called it a velociraptor.
Did he ever fly?
No, he never built it.
Never built it, but he
put it all down on paper.
Yeah. So you know, where that had to be God that was putting even the thought that there was a possibility.
I think you and I feel that way because we understand that God is the source of all knowledge.
Yeah.
And that if men develop inventions, then that is the source of knowledge comes from God.
Yeah. So part of all this is the idea that God puts in man the thought of possibility.
Absolutely does, yes.
And so once man has that thought of possibility, then man begins to use the dominion and the wisdom that God has given him to make these things work. Is that...
I absolutely agree with that.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. I think we're on the same page.
Proverbs, I believe it's 8:12. I, wisdom, dwell with thee in prudence, mm-hmm. and give you knowledge of witty inventions.
Yeah.
In the original King James, that's the terminology. Only time the word invention is used in the King James Bible.
Yeah.
But yeah, God is the source of wisdom and knowledge and gives men knowledge of inventions.
That sounds good to me.
I received that. That was spoken over me many, many years ago, and I've never failed to receive it. I count that any knowledge or wisdom or skill set that I have is a gift of God.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's making guys sound good on the radio. Or maybe keeping them from having long, pregnant pauses of silence while they look something up on their phone.
Well, I was looking at, I got a text today, and I think that right now in this time that we're in, people have a lot of questions.
They certainly do.
About what is going on.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we have 2020? you know.
It came after 2019 and right before 2021. So.
And, you know, I had a friend that was a pretty wise guy. Not a wise guy, but a wise person.
Wise person, not a wise guy, yeah. And, there's a difference.
He always said, you better look out in an election year. Well, this has been a real bummer of an election year, I'll just say. And things still keep happening. I mean, the Supreme Court justice died, and now you've got all thrown into the mix of an election. You've got a nomination and a confirmation hearing and all this going on. And so there's just a lot of questions. Pandemic. I was reading an article today that was so interesting because this guy started a business in New York, right down in the business district. And, well, what happened was he bought a business. He was a Syrian, and he came over here and went to work for this guy that was making – he was a tailor, and he went to work for him. And that guy went out of business, and so he bought this guy's business. And now he's about to lose that guy's business because he – But they were talking about that where there was usually 15,000 people a day walking past his business, there was about 1,500 people a day walking by his business.
Yes, that's true.
And so it was talking about New York City and how that there's nobody there. I mean, it is deserted. The subways don't have people on them. It's gone from just wall to wall people to hardly anybody at all. And so it's just a crazy time that we're in. And it was talking about, this article was asking the question, are we ever going to get these big cities back to going again? And they're not too, they weren't too sure.
Yeah, I agree. I heard a program on this very network earlier this afternoon with a gentleman going into great detail about New York City and why he doesn't think it's ever going to come back.
Yeah. I didn't hear that program, okay.
Yeah, obviously you didn't, but I heard that earlier this afternoon.
Yeah. So there's more than one voice out here saying some of the same things. So then I got a text, and, you know, I think last week we talked about, is God good? Is he good all the time, or, you know. But I got a text from a person, and they were asking me about this it's sort of a dissertation, I guess. And so I'm going to read that, and I'll be honest with you, it really doesn't make real good sense to me. And so I don't know how that's going to work to take off on a tangent here, talking about something.
Don't you
I'm not
think sure. The listeners through our program expect something like that?
Yeah, well, that's probably.
Okay. Just don't be shocked.
But you know, religion has a way of kind of messing things up. to where you really can't understand what it's saying. And I think that's the enemy's way of intentionally deceiving us. But they start off with Romans 8:28, and I don't know what translation this is in. Somebody might could knows more than I do about translations. It says, there is nothing that God permits or prevents from happening in our life that does not occupy a significant place in his plan to fulfill his purpose. And then the question became, after this scripture, was, so when bad things happen, example, babies getting raped, mass murders, etc., does God permit it because somehow it occupies in his plan to fulfill his purpose? But as humans, we can't understand it, so we must just have to have faith and trust him. Can you understand that?
Yeah, that's a bad cop out to me, but
so when bad things happen, does God permit it?
Yeah, no, God has to.
Okay,
but he doesn't cause.
But
it.
See, this translation brings some confusion because there is nothing that God permits or prevents from happening. That's not what the King James says. It says all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, if you look in other translations, they read differently in that, I've got one here in, the Passion Translation, and, this is Romans 8:28, in case I didn't get that conveyed to you. It says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. Perfect plan of bringing good into our lives.
Right.
That's what his purpose is to bring good into our lives. His plan was with Jesus was to bring good into our lives. And so it says we're convinced that every detail of our lives is woven together. And I can believe that. I believe that these things are part of what's going on. And then it says, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose. Now, God has a purpose. There, you know, you go back and it says from the foundations of the earth, he had this all figured out. Or before the foundations of the earth. Let me put it that way. And nothing about what has happened has caught God by surprise. There was, you know, he made the heavens and the earth. He made all that's therein. He made the everything. And then he put man in it and put him there for a person to have some kind of fellowship with. He gave Adam dominion over the whole earth and the animals and the plants and everything that was therein. And then man just threw it away. He gave the dominion over to Satan and opened the door for man's knowledge to expand into evil. And so, we had God doing all that back there and then man just pooping it off. Well, God had a plan from the start. He knew that was going to happen, and he had a plan from the start on how he was going to get it all back.
Because he even referenced that when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden.
Yes. From the very first, he had that plan.
So he already had the plan of Christ's redemption already laid.
So he's working to bring good into our life, to bring this whole thing to fit the design purpose that he has. And we have a part to play in that. We sometimes get the idea that God is just permitting things to happen to grow us up or punish us, or I don't know what kind of thoughts we're having of why God acts the way we perceive he acts, which many times is contrary to what he says he's doing.
Yeah.
And so let me read this a little further. I have to get it to where I can read it. It says, the truth of all things bearing a significant place in the plan of God to accomplish the purpose of God is clear. However, the particulars of these things and matters he permits in their effects, and their effects influence our perception does not quite lend itself to our capacity to understand. Therefore, to know that the end of every aspect of God's purpose, consisting of all things he permits, is an immutable truth. Now, Jim, I have a problem because that word permit, I don't think is really a word that should be used talking about God and his relationship to us.
You're correct. And the instant you read that particular translation of that verse, the use of the term permit also struck an incorrect chord with me, because it's by using the term permit, that means you have the control on whether it happens or not.
Yes.
And that goes back to the old saying, well, you know, God's in control. And which is, in fact, not at all a biblical principle. It's not true. Because that translation would seem to indicate that there's only two options. God caused something or God permitted something to happen.
Yeah.
But the fact is, he's given us dominion. He's given us free moral agency, the right to choose.
So if you have dominion over this planet, over this earth, over the things here, who is permitting? It'd have to be...
It'd be me.
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 Us.
You know, there was one of these things circulating on the internet that says, sometimes maybe bad things happen to good people because they just make stupid choices.
Yes. Yeah.
And God lets us do that. So there's an element of permission there, but it's not a causative permission. It's a, he's already given me the right to make that choice.
Yeah.
Which is not implied in the term permit as in used in that translation.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't have control over that. If he did, there wouldn't be evil in the world.
Yeah.
We wouldn't make bad decisions. You know, and nobody can imagine a world, this world have ever been in that condition.
Yeah. I think that when we stop and look at all this, sometimes we forget that God has made us to be free moral agents. And I don't think that is a maybe words that we find per se in the Bible, free moral agent. But I think it's very definitely the idea that we get from reading the scriptures.
Yes, in several instances in the scripture, it indicates that God gave them over to their own lusts and desires.
Yeah.
He let them make that choice because he's given us that ability.
Yes.
And God, in effect, God's hands were tied in that situation, mm-hmm. because they've made that choice. You know, it's real easy for people to understand that we have the choice to accept Christ as our Savior and to accept the redemption that he's offered for us. And we can real quickly say, well, we have that right to choose, and therefore I will choose Christ. But then they seem to think that we don't have the right then to make other choices about other aspects of our life and have to suffer the consequences for them just the same. You either are a free moral agent or you aren't.
Yeah. Deuteronomy, right? I mean, the very first when he started talking about his relationship with man, God said, I set before you this day blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live.
So he said right there, the choice is yours.
Yeah.
Here's the good things that can happen. Here's the bad things that will happen. Choose the good ones. Because he already said, you have the choice. Make the right choice.
That's right. So, this idea of permission is not really something that is, it's not something that God has said that he was permitting anything to happen. He was saying, number one, I've given you dominion. He gave man dominion. He gave him choice. And then for us to turn around and say, well, he's permitting that to happen, that would be totally contrary to what he's already said. Now, when you get over in the New Testament, Jesus said this. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this starts talking about our authority in Christ, and all of a sudden it's not just making choices, it's actually whatever you bind and loose on earth. And I have to think that could be either be good or bad. If I loose things in my life that are detrimental to me, heaven has no choice but to back that up, because I'm the one that has the authority. And if I loose things that are a blessing in my life, heaven is very glad to back me up. But it's still that I have authority to do that. I have the authority to bind and to loose.
At what point does the scripture that says death and life are in the power of the tongue?
Therefore, choose life.
Right.
Therefore, choose life.
And so the authority has been given in that statement that you have the power for both death and life. And how you use your tongue.
Yeah.
At what point is God suddenly permitting that?
Yeah.
It's not an accurate word to say that, because he's given us that authority, and that it goes to the law of reciprocity.
Yeah.
What a man sows, that shall he also reap. You can sow unto righteousness and reap righteous things, and you can sow unto evil and reap evil things. That's not in God's control, because that's a law that he set in motion, that we have the authority to either sow good or bad.
So let's go back to where we were earlier, talking about law of gravity.
Okay.
The law of aerodynamics. God put those in to existence. I mean, they're part of the way the earth is built.
Everything in the earth turns and operates on those fundamentals, yes.
So let me ask you this. Does God permit gravity to exist?
No, God created it to begin with and said it was good.
That's right.
That was the words he used.
That's right. And the same way, does he permit man to use aerodynamics to fly? I don't think so. I think he put that there, and then when the time was right, where man's knowledge caught up with, so that he could even understand there was a possibility of this,
yeah,
then it happened.
Yeah.
It wasn't God giving, well, I guess I'll give them permission to fly.
No.
No. That's not how that worked.
Yeah.
But we turn right around in these spiritual things and spiritual law that, just what we've been talking about, that we have authority, we have dominion, the power of our tongue, all these things, spiritual law, and we want to say, well, I guess God's permitting that. I guess he's permitting us to somehow or another have these things happen, which And if that's the case, then God wouldn't know his right hand from his left. He'd be confused.
Yeah, that's correct.
I mean, if I take this thing and we go from God is good, he's God is love, all these aspects of God that we understand, and I start trying to say something else about him, how can I reconcile that he is good, and how can I reconcile that he is a God of love?
If he permits the bad things to happen to us.
If he permits that to happen, then...
Because that is to imply he has the ability to stop it from happening to us.
That's right.
If I give you permission to do something, that means I also have the authority to stop you from doing it.
That's right.
Or you wouldn't need my permission.
That's right.
And so the word permit is an inaccurate use.
It's a word that... I think it's a religious cop-out.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah. Now, let me read the rest of it. Therefore, to know that the end of every aspect of God's purpose, consisting of all things he permits, all things that he permits. Man, that is totally not in the scripture. Is an immutable truth that we daily live to learn to accept out of who we know him to be by his holy nature and righteous character. So what they're saying is that this is the way God is. They're taking away the idea that God is love. God is good. I mean, when you say God is good, I take it personally. He's good in my life. He's good to me. He's bringing good things into my life. He's making everything in my life work together to become good. And is that the way you kind of see it?
I do. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so he's making everything work together to work good. And then all of a sudden, if his holy nature and righteous character are permitting bad things to come into my life, then that causes confusion in me about who God really is. He's good here, he's bad here. He's mad here, he's happy here. He's not that kind of God.
He's not a schizo.
That's right. That's
God is not schizophrenic.
So. That's what we try to make him is, yeah. Schizophrenic. We try to make him fit. We try to explain everything that happens that it came through God somewhere or the other.
Right.
And but that is not correct.
Your term is correct. That's a cop-out.
Yeah. So the other thing that people need to realize and understand it. The devil is defeated. Jesus defeated him, but he's still alive, and he's still out there, and he's still working through deception, which I believe that's what I've just read is a deception, trying to deceive people into seeing God in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, and not understanding that he is good. And his mercy endures forever, and you can just go on down the scriptures of God is love. There's nothing else in him but love. That's his character. And so you start depending on that. You start understanding love. Love, if you read in the scriptures that love chapter, love does no evil, does all these things. And then we want to turn right around and say, well, God is love, but boy, look what he allowed to happen over here. He permitted all these bad things to happen. And this is the God that holds the universe in the span of his hand. And we're going to start assigning all this other stuff to him. And we're going to change his character. That's what we're doing. We start changing God's character. We don't really see him as a God of love.
we don't really see him as a God of goodness. We start seeing him as a God of, oh, he's just causing everything, bedlam and all these things to take place in our society. And how do you deal with a God like that? I mean, he must be angry all the time. No. No, he's not. He loves me. He loves you. He loves all the people of the whole world. He loves the worst person you could think of. He loves that person. And still we want to assign things to him that are very unloving. And listen, we've got to get this straightened out or we're going to have problems in our life. We're not going to really understand who we really are and how we are supposed to live and the victory that we have in Jesus. And we're not going to understand those things. I'm kind of up on my soapbox, but you know, I run across a lot of things like this. I talk to people I had a text come in this morning during church, and
you were not reading your text during church.
I was reading my text during church.
Okay, just checking. So,
and so I got this question because we had a lady that talked this morning about voting, signing up to vote, and this text said, should we also vote for people who believe all men are created equal and that God loves all mankind, asking for a friend? Should we also vote for people who believe all men are created equal and that God loves all mankind?
Well, we really need a definition of what they're talking about.
Well, let me tell you how I answered that. I said, if they understand that Jesus died for all, and that it is his will that no man should perish, that includes the unborn. And this person said, I agree. The unborn and the born. But Jim, that's really not, the question was, should we also vote for people who believe all men are created equal and that God loves all mankind?
Yeah.
Well, just on the basis of that is not enough info for me to vote for that person.
Correct.
And that's why I put the unborn on there, because that's a very important. I could not vote for someone who is for abortion. And so I've stated my political
position
there, but I don't think that's too far out. But just vote for people who believe all men are created equal, that God loves all mankind. What does that tell me? It doesn't tell me a lot.
Well, because I'm a little bit of a cynic when I hear that question. I feel like it's a setup for me to try to defend somebody they want to call a racist.
That could be true.
I mean, that's the first thing that comes to mind. The fact is that you and I understand from a biblical point of view, there's no such thing as but one race. God created the human race.
That's right.
And so do I believe in interracial marriage? No, I don't believe we should marry animals. You know, that's the only other race that we have on this planet is animals. So,
yeah. So basically, you know, people are looking at this from a standpoint of trying to sometimes fit their political agenda or their religious agenda, one of the two. You know, I might have been sinning by texting in church.
We'll pray for you. Don't worry. So.
There might be a religious agenda out there that would shoot my tail feathers out. But, the pastor knows that I text during church, by the way.
I wasn't questioning, but anyway, if you felt the need to confess, that's okay. So,
in fact, he told me what I'll do. I'll text people and tell them to tune in, you know.
Yeah, yeah. And he tells us to text people during church.
Yeah.
And also know that we have more than one or two people in our church that monitor our Facebook feed. Yeah. And if someone has a question, it gets answered immediately instead of waiting until later.
So, that's right.
So we have people who are doing that anyway.
That's right. So I'm going to read this little story.
All right. We have a story.
Yeah, we have a story. And it's a story of two families.
Okay.
And
now, is this a story or is it a historical event?
I think it's historical.
Okay.
But it illustrates this idea of choice and what can happen if you make wrong choices and right choices.
Correct.
And I know we're not talking about that, but we're talking about why, we're talking about what God, how God works.
Right.
So I think this will come across that way. It says the story of these two families told over a century ago contains lessons that are more relevant now than ever. Did you know that the father of acclaimed New England reformer and pastor, Jonathan Edwards, was a clergyman, and his mother was the descendant of a minister? In fact, Edwards' family includes 14 college presidents. That's over time. More than 100 university professors, 100-plus lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, over 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theology professors, and some 60 authors. Throughout history, there's scarcely been a great American industry that hasn't featured an Edwards family member among its chief promoters. Such was the product of one Christian family reared under the most favorable conditions. That's family number one we want to look at. And you know, somebody was making right decisions. I was visiting with a guy the other day, and he didn't know me, but he knew my son and his family. And he told me, he said, I know you're a good man. And I said something about how do you know that and something like that. And he said, because the apples don't fall very far from the tree. So you know, somewhere somebody's making right decisions about how they're going to live and the way they are. And that's what we're seeing here in this family that we just read about. Family number two. Members of the infamous Jukes family couldn't be made to study, wouldn't work, and are reputed to have cost the state of New York millions of dollars. Their entire record is one of pauperism, crime, and insanity. From among their descendants, 310 were professional paupers. 440 were physically wrecked by their own wickedness. 60 were habitual thieves, 133 were convicted criminals, and 55 were victims of impurity. Only 20 actually learned a trade. 10 of those learned it in a prison. And this notorious family produced 7 murders. Wow.
Again, the apple didn't fall far from the tree.
Right. That's right. And it all goes back to what decisions, what choices people make in their life. And it goes right back to that scripture in Deuteronomy. You know, choose this day blessing or cursing. Choose, and then he says, choose life that you and your seed may live. And so there's a choice. Man has the choice. It's not God permitting that to happen. He didn't permit the Edwards family to have all these lawyers and clergymen and
physicians. He didn't permit that to happen. That happened because the like you said a while ago, the proper seed was sown. The proper choice was made. And it continued to be made. It was something that kept on going. On the other hand, he didn't permit the Jukes family from doing the things they did. And this is where I think a lot of people now are coming from, because they do see evil. They do see all these things happening, and they're wondering if God permitted it. No, God didn't permit it. He's trying to move men to goodness. He's trying to change the Jukes family, save them from their miserable choices that they made years ago. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring all men to repentance. Isn't that what the scripture says?
That's what it says. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Yeah. So what man's doing, he's looking at this over here and going, "Well, man, this is bad. This is, God's doing this," and God's over here going, "No, I didn't do it, but I sure would like for you to repent and come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and change your life." That's God's whole aim. And Jim, I'll just be honest with you. I think too many times, as Christians, we get hung up over here on sort of in the basics of not maybe believing in permission, but just believing that God's going to take care of this some way, and we forget that we have a part to play in bringing people to Christ. And so I think some of these arguments are moot points that are just thrown out there to bring confusion into people's lives.
I agree. It is. It's a tool of the enemy.
Yeah.
As we were reminded tonight in your Bible study and the video that we saw, the enemy is already defeated. Christ did the work of that was necessary at the cross for our salvation, for our healing, for our blessings, and for everything. And defeated the enemy at that time. Mm-hmm. But the enemy, the adversary, your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Mm-hmm. He goes about as one. He's not a lion. He just goes around making noise and seeking whom he may devour. That means I have the choice of whether he can devour me or not.
Yeah.
And he's going to keep acting like I don't know. And as long as I don't know that he's defeated, then I'm going to accept what he keeps throwing at me and keep making the bad choices.
Yeah. You know, Jim, I was thinking while she was talking, if it just putting this back on the basis of a real lion going about as a roaring lion seeking whom it may devour, you know, if you don't have some kind of protection or some kind of weapon or something to protect you from that lion, he is going to devour you. And so just put it in physical terms, you need to be in a strong house, or you need a big gun, or a guard.
Appropriate weapon. Offensive or defensive, either one.
Something that will protect you or give you the ability to overcome. And that's exactly what, as Christians through Jesus Christ, we have received that. You know, it says over in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. And you could apply that right to that roaring lion. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life.
And not just have life, but have it more abundantly.
That's right. One translation says, have it to the full. So when you start seeing this picture, That's what Jesus is doing. He's giving life to the full. He's providing that protection. He's providing that weapon. He's providing everything that we need. He says everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. So everything we need to protect us from that, from Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, we already have it. We already are there. And so we're just believing and trusting him to take care of that situation in our life. And how simple, how much more simple can you be than to believe that Jesus is already taking care of it?
And most people don't have a hard time understanding that Jesus took care of our salvation with his single act. But when it comes to standing against the enemy and making good choices and receiving blessings in our life, it's a little more difficult for some reason.
Yeah. Listen, there was in the Garden of Eden, God put Adam and Eve in there. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no mental stuff going on. There was
nobody was depressed.
No emotional things going on. There was no lack of anything. There was peace, total peace. And when Adam handed that all over to Satan, everything changed from to sin, to sickness, to turmoil.
Even the grasses of the field started to grow thorns and stickers.
Yeah.
And weeds.
Yeah. And man had all of a sudden he had there was conflict between him and the beast and the birds.
And the beast amongst themselves.
Yeah.
Because God created them all and they were in the garden, they were dwelling one with another.
Mm-hmm.
They were all herbivores. Yeah. None of them ate meat. And when Adam sinned and the condition of the earth changed, they started killing each other.
That's right. So then, when that all changed, man began to live in that state. Satan didn't really, the devil didn't really tell him a lie. He deceived him. But he said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And at that point, man did not know evil.
He knew only good, yes.
But he did. He came to understand evil very well because that became his nature. Instead of good, it became the nature of sin. And so all those things play right into the hands of the enemy. He plays on that stuff. And so that's why we've got to have our mind renewed in the Word and in Jesus and understand all this stuff that's going on, all this 2020 stuff, all this.
We can see clearly.
Hey, I'll just tell you, we're not through with 2020 yet.
Oh, my gracious, no. The last 100 days are going to be pretty eventful.
Yes. Yeah. And so all these things, it's not God permitting it. It's not God causing it. It's not God's punishment. It's not God's sitting up there having a good time watching us.
He's not pouring his wrath out.
He's not pouring out wrath. He's already poured it all out. He doesn't have any more to pour out. He's just trying to do his best to bring goodness into every situation and every life. He wants good for you. He wants good for me. It's interwoven. You know, there's a scripture over in Jeremiah 29, and it says, I know the thoughts I have for you, saith the Lord. Thoughts to bless you, to prosper you, and not to... This is really an interesting scripture because he says plans to prosper you, and then it says, and not to harm you.
That's what it says.
That's what the Bible says, right. Not to harm you. So his plans
every plan that he has in my life for me are not for harm. They're for good.
So if something happens and I'm harmed and it's not good.
It's not good.
Then it's not God.
It's not God. So what happens if you make the wrong decision, the wrong choice?
God has another plan. Yes, for me as well.
But he's always trying to draw you back into goodness.
He's always trying to draw me to it. Because as we've discussed here before, God has a purpose for each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll use any of 1,000 plans to get us toward it. Mm-hmm. And when we make bad choices and we mess up one of those purposes, he'll steer us toward another one. And one of those plans, he'll steer us toward another plan to aim us toward his purpose.
Yeah.
It's kind of like being in a boat and you're constantly adjusting the rudder so you can head the right direction.
Yeah.
And no matter what we do to mess it up, God's still trying to straighten us up to get us to his purpose.
Yep. Hey, Jim, I hope this has helped tonight. You know, it's just a time when people are so perplexed and stressed.
It is the talk everywhere.
Yeah.
And it is.
And, you know, another thing, there was a lot of people thought that Jesus was coming back on Rosh Hashanah.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously we're still here. I think we've talked about that a little bit.
Yeah, it came and gone last week.
So. And you know, I've run across some people that are a little depressed by that. And all I've got to say is God has a way for you. If you'll trust him, if you'll put your faith in him and believe that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, he's always with you, everything's going to work out fine. And you just need to stick with God and not let go of that. If you start slipping away, go get a hold of somebody that you know that will speak the word and speak scriptures to you and encourage you a little bit. Because just because Jesus didn't come back on Rosh Hashanah, it doesn't mean the world's coming to an end.
No. The last thing he said was, tarry until I come.
Yeah.
That means get out and just be busy doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And let him come when he comes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'd lot rather spend my time doing that than sitting around wondering, try to pick a date and figure out why or when he's coming.
Yeah.
Let's go be busy. Do what he told us to do.
Yeah. And I was thinking this afternoon, I can remember probably 50 years ago,
yeah,
the conversation was, is Jesus coming back this year?
Right.
And I can remember words of, behold, I come quickly. And things like that, and people were just totally convinced. And Annette and I would buy a car, and we'd think, well, this may be the last new car we ever have. What a way to measure.
I'm not sure I've ever went down that road.
And so, folks, we're to the end of the program, and it's been fun being here with you. We'll be back next week with another program. Until then, good night and God bless.
Good night, everyone.